Hey, everybody. Great to see you today on this kind of blah feeling day. Isn't it? Anybody else feeling a case of the blahs today? Yeah, okay. Hopefully that changes as we open up God's Word together this morning. As Jamie mentioned, my name's Tim, and I have the privilege of continuing on in our Elijah series that Jamie started a couple weeks ago that we took a little break from last week to celebrate Pentecost. And we heard some people really appreciated hearing scripture read in languages from all around the world last week. It was pretty awesome. If you missed it, the video's on the website. If you have a Bible with you, please open it up to 1 Kings chapter 17. The series that we're doing is from 1 Kings 17 to 19, a two-chapter narrative section on the life of Elijah. And I'm going to start by giving you a little recap of how Jamie kicked us off a couple of weeks ago, because scripture comes to us not in a vacuum. Scripture all has context that comes into it that helps us to understand and interpret the stories that we're going to be reading, okay? So at this point of Israel's history, the part of the story that we're going to be in 1 Kings 17, things aren't going very well. They're in a bad place. Israel's in a really bad place because they have a really bad king. And if you've ever had a teenage daughter, I want you to hear in your mind her saying, "He was the worst. He was the worst. Just the worst kind of king." That was King Ahab, according to 1 Kings 16. He was one of the worst kings in Israel's history. Why? Well, he married a foreign princess named Jezebel. That's a lot of you are familiar with the name Jezebel, probably. And Jezebel is associated with worship of foreign gods. So what happened when King Ahab of Israel, who worshipped the one true God, married Queen Jezebel, she came in and introduced the worship of her Phoenician god, who was called Baal, he was the storm god, into Israel. And Ahab seemed to fully embrace worship of foreign gods, which was a big no-no. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, that is a big, big, big no-no. God's people are to worship him and him alone. He's a jealous god. So Ahab, bad dude, okay? So God raises up this prophet named Elijah, his messenger, who was going to go to Ahab. You can think of Elijah as the prophet of the resistance. So Israel is worshiping Baal, the foreign gods. God raises up Elijah to go to Israel and to warn them, say, stop worshiping Baal, worship your God again, worship Yahweh. So he's the prophet of the resistance. And if you had to come up with a theme of the whole narrative of 1 Kings 17 to 19, it would be this. It would be Yahweh is God, Baal isn't. Yahweh is God, Baal isn't. There's Elijah's whole message in these next few weeks that we're going to be looking at. And we get that because the name Elijah actually means Yahweh is God. So there's Elijah's main message to Baal-worshipping Israelites. Yahweh is our God, Baal isn't. So he's a messenger, he's a prophet whose ministry was always to demonstrate the superiority of the true God versus Baal. The contest, it was always Yahweh versus Baal, a showdown that Jamie will get to in a couple weeks. So in 1 Corinthians 17, the beginning of it, Elijah, whose name means Yahweh is God, walks into Ahab's court in his palace, and he confronts him, and he says, "Ahab, Yahweh, the one true God, remember, Baal is the storm god." So this foreshadows a little bit Elijah's message for him. He walks up to him, and he says, "Ahab, there's going to be a drought. There's going to be no dew or rain until God says so." Okay, so confrontation here between Yahweh, who controls the weather, and Baal, the storm god that proves to be impotent. This is a showdown. So Elijah goes in, he says there's going to be famine, drought, it's going to be really bad, Ahab. Ahab's not happy with him. Then it says God sent Elijah out to the wilderness across the Jordan River, where God provided water for him from this brook. Even though there was a famine and a drought, just like God said, there was water in the brook for a while for Elijah. He was in this place of safety and security and away from the danger of Ahab and Jezebel, who were hunting him. And God provided food for him in the wilderness until, it says, the brook dried up. And that's where we are today. So with your Bible, I invite you to come with me into this text, okay? 1 Kings 17, verses 8 to 24. I'll read the whole thing, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. This is what it says, the word of the Lord. It says, the word of the Lord came to him, that's Elijah. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear, and do not fear, go and do as you have said. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Verse 17. And after this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, what have you against me, O man of God? You've come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. This is your fault. And he said to her, give me your son. And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son? Did you do this, God? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and he cried to the Lord. Okay, I wouldn't recommend you try to do this. Don't carry a boy upstairs and stretch yourself out on him three times if he's dead. This isn't prescriptive. He stretched himself upon the child three times, cried to the Lord, O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again. And he revived, and Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper chamber into the house, and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you're a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. The word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it teaches us about you. And I pray that in our time together this morning, you would open our eyes and open our hearts, that you'd speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to be transformed by your word today as we encounter you through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So it's a pretty crazy text, hey? A lot going on in there. Two big miracles that we'll talk about in a second. But there's a lot of different ways that this message could go, but I'm going to go this way. I love that in preaching, there's always way more than one message full of stuff in a text. And that means there'll be another shot one other day to talk about different stuff. But here is where we're going to go. A great question. As you are reading scripture at home, whatever text it is, a great question. Some of you might not read your Bible because you say, I don't get anything from it. I'm not sure how to read it. Here's a tip. One simple question that you can ask of any text is this: what does this tell me about God? When I read through this narrative, what does it tell me about God? What's he like? What picture is it giving me? And it's that I want to focus on from this text today. Now, usually I'm a three-point sermon guy, but today it's going to be six, okay? So I'm going to give you six observations, six things that we learn about God or that we see him, what he is like from this text. So if you have a pen and paper, I'd encourage you to write these six things down so that you can think about them more at home, because since there's six, I won't be able to dwell on each of them for as long as I would like. But I think that they're going to encourage your soul, and we'll discuss the implications of who God is at the end of the message today. Here's the first thing that we learn about God from this text. He speaks. He speaks. Verse 8 says, the word of the Lord came to him. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. That means God spoke to Elijah. And then a little bit later on, God tells Elijah, I've commanded a widow to feed you. So God commanded a widow. So he somehow spoke to this widow too. And a little bit later on in the story, we learn that God spoke to the widow through Elijah, where Elijah says, thus says the Lord. This is going to happen. So the first point, God, the God of Israel, Yahweh, who is better than Baal, is a speaking God. He speaks. He isn't mute. He's not a mute deity. He's a communicative deity. He speaks to his people and people who aren't his people, as we're going to learn. First thing, he speaks. Second thing, see, we're plowing through these. He sends. There's a second thing that we see this God, this Yahweh, doing. Verse 9 says, God told Elijah, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. Arise, go. God sends Elijah from where he is in the wilderness. He says, go to this place called Zarephath in Sidon. If you're familiar with the biblical story, you know that this is what God is like. This is what he did to Abraham when he appeared to Abraham. And he said, arise, Abraham, leave where you are and go to Ur of the Chaldeans. Get up and go. He's ascending God. He sends his people to different places. So we're not all geography experts. I'm not either. I need to look at maps when I read names of places in Scripture. It's not super familiar with me, but here's what I learned about Zarephath of Sidon this week, because I had no clue where that was. So Elijah was in Samaria. He crosses over the Jordan River. Okay. God says, go to Zarephath in Sidon, which is actually not in Israel anymore. It's up the coast in Phoenicia. If you're familiar with the New Testament, you may have heard of two towns, Tyre and Sidon, that were on the Phoenician coast. Well, he says, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. Queen Jezebel, who was like the worst, her dad was the king of Sidon. Her dad was the king of Sidon. So when you read Sidon here, we should have bells going off in our minds. Ding, 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 ding. What's associated with Sidon is Baal worship. The cult of Baal. So what God's doing here is he's sending his prophet, who's in safety and security in the wilderness, and he says, travel through your own land in Israel, go up the coast into Baal land, to Gentile territory. This is shocking. He doesn't say, cross the Jordan, go back to your people. He says, cross the Jordan, go up right into the heart of Baal land, of worship of this foreign deity. And you expect him to go with a message of judgment, don't you? You think Elijah's going to go and like proclaim that Yahweh is God and Baal isn't with words and to tear people down, but no, he doesn't. God sends him to who? He sends him to a widow in Zarephath of Sidon. A widow nonetheless. This is amazing. This is absolutely amazing. Cross the Jordan, go through your own land, go to Gentile territory. So God sends his prophet to a poor, destitute widow in Baal land because he wants to bless her and bring her life. This is crazy. He wants to bless her and bring her life. Why would he do that? So he speaks, he sends. Third thing, he cares. He cares. Why would God send his prophet to this widow in Gentile territory if he didn't care for the Gentiles? If he didn't care for the widow? So he says, make a detour, go to her, and consider the dire condition that this widow was in Zarephath. That's a hard name to say. It says she was almost out of food. Right when he meets her, she's gathering sticks. And he says, get me some water. And then he says, get me some bread. I think Elijah's wondering there, is this the widow that God commanded to feed me? I think he's testing her there. And that's why he asks her for water and bread. And also there's symbolism there with how God provided for Israel in the wilderness, water from a rock and manna from heaven, bread. This story of Elijah steeped in symbolism. But in this case, she's almost out of food. She's gathering sticks. And when he says, give me some bread, she says, I've only got a handful of bread, a flour and a tiny bit of oil, and I'm going to make one last meal for my son and I before we die. She's destitute. She's hopeless. She's resigned herself to death. She's down in the pits, ready to die. Okay, over and over and over in Scripture, what do we see in God's heart towards widows, orphans, the fatherless, the destitute? We always see over and over and over that God has a special place in his heart for people who are in a situation like this particular widow. The downtrodden, the hopeless, they are all on God's radar. Even one that is outside of his own land, in pagan land. Go to her, because he cares, even for those forgotten by everybody else. So there's the third thing about God. He cares. Now the fourth, we learn from this text that God keeps his promises. He's a promise keeper. He says to this widow, through Elijah, he says, I will miraculously provide for you. Trust me. I will miraculously provide for you. Right? That's where Elijah says, give me some bread. And she says, well, I just have this little bit and then we're going to die. And then Elijah says, well, give me the food first because my God is going to give you flour that won't run out and oil that won't run out. He's going to do a miracle. So God said, I will miraculously provide for you. Just trust me. And she did it. And what did God do? It says this, verse 16, the jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. God kept his promise to this widow. She gave the last of what she had, and God kept his promise. He's trustworthy. He's a promise keeper. Okay, number five. He is a miracle worker. He does miracles. He works miracles. We see a couple of them in this passage, don't we? The first one is the flour and the oil. They don't run out. That's miraculous, right? She's got nothing, and God says, I'm going to provide this for you, and he does it. That's a miracle right there, miracle number one. And the second one, we learn in the second part of the text, where the widow's son is sick. Verse 17 says he was so sick that there was no breath left in him. No breath left in him. This is a difficult term to interpret because some people interpret this to mean he was dead. Dead, dead. Other people interpret this to mean he was close to death. What do we do with this here? Because commentators disagree. Well, I'm going to try and persuade you to believe that this boy was dead. He was actually dead. He wasn't just close to death. That would take away God's glory to some degree. I think the point here is he was dead. That's what no breath left in him means. And I get that from verse 18. This is what the widow says to Elijah. What have you against me, O man of God? You've come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. She accuses Elijah of causing her son to die. And then Elijah, when he calls out to God in verse 20, it says, he cried out to the Lord, O Lord my God, you've brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son. Killing, death, killing. I think they knew what dead looked like. So I would argue that this boy was actually dead when Elijah carried him upstairs. He was dead and Elijah strung himself out on him, cried out to the Lord. And the boy, life came back into the boy. The dead was raised to life. He was dead and God raised him to life. Where have you seen that happen before in Scripture? Your mind, if you're familiar with Scripture, should be tingling right now because there's a lot going on there. So God is a miracle worker. Two times in this story, a little miracle of providing food, impossibly, in the middle of famine and drought, and a bigger miracle in raising a boy from the dead. It's incredible. He has power over food production, and he has power over life itself. That's who God is. Yahweh is God, Baal isn't. Baal couldn't have done either of those two things. So the sixth thing, this is our last one. He hears and he acts. God hears and he acts. When Elijah had taken the boy upstairs, he cried out to God to let the boy's life come back into him again. And then it says, verse 22, the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. The Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again. So you have there, the Lord heard him, he listened to him, and he acted on what Elijah had cried out and asked for. The Lord hears his prayers and answers him then and there. So we learn about this God. He's a God who hears and a God who acts. Okay, so there's our six things. Hopefully you have your list here. Now, why is it important that I tell you all of this this week? This week. Here's why. Because I don't know what picture of God you had in your head when you arrived here today. I don't know what you've gone through this week that may have caused you to doubt in the goodness of God. Maybe you came in today thinking he's just angry. He's vindictive. Maybe that he's impotent. He can't do anything. Maybe you came in today thinking he's forgotten you because you're feeling down and destitute. Maybe you think that he's mute. He doesn't speak today. He never speaks to you. Or that he doesn't hear when you pray, so you've stopped praying. Whatever it is, we all came in here today with a perception of God in our minds. That I think this text confronts one of those, at least, in each and every one of us today. And I think God wanted to remind us today that the God who speaks, who sends, who cares, who keeps his promises, who does miracles, who hears the cries of his people and acts, is alive and well today. And his name is Jesus. Okay, the God who took on flesh and lived and died and rose today speaks. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us by his Holy Spirit. And I believe he speaks to us here and now in this moment when you're hearing his word proclaimed. So what is he saying to you today? He speaks. The same Jesus he sends. During his lifetime, he said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And right before he ascended to heaven, he said, go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus himself, God, is ascending God. And he sent each and every one of us into the world to bring life and blessing to it. To look for the fatherless and the widow and the destitute and the hopeless, to go to them with a message of hope and life, trusting that God wants to bless them and wants to see them flourish. Just like God sent Elijah to that widow in Baal land. So nobody's too far gone. We're sent to them. Maybe you came in here today feeling like you're at the end of your rope. You've resigned yourself to the fact that there's no hope for you. Maybe it's a diagnosis that you've been told is terminal, and you're wrestling emotionally with what that means for you. Maybe you've been battling addiction, and you feel like you lost this week. You've been questioning whether you can go on. Maybe it's a family member died, and you're grieving deeply. Whatever it is, do you believe in this moment, in the depth of your being, that God cares for you? This text would lead us to believe that he does. And the cross, even more than this text, would demonstrate that he does care for you and for me. Oh, he's a promise-keeping Jesus. He's trustworthy. What promises of God are you waiting for him to fulfill? Maybe when you look around in the world, you think, man, this place is terrible. It's getting so, so, so bad. Jesus mustn't ever be coming back. Well, if he said he's going to, he will. Okay, because he's a promise-keeping God. What he does, what he said that he will do, he does. Okay, he's a miracle-working God. Maybe you've been sick and in pain for a long time. Do you limit God to the size of your natural understanding? Have you stopped believing that he could do a miracle in your life today? Have you started to believe that his power is limited instead of unlimited? He wants to remind you today, he's a miracle-working God. He can do anything. He can do anything. And finally, he hears and he's powerful to act. Maybe some of you here today have stopped praying because you feel like God doesn't answer or he's not listening. Well, this you need to hear today. He hears your prayers and he will act according in accordance with the purpose of his will. So is there anything that you need from him that you've been too afraid to ask him for? He hears you today and he acts. This is who God is. Now, what do we do with this? One, I hope we're encouraged by this news, who God is today. Because I sensed all week God just wanted to encourage you with the reminder of who he is for you today. But there's a few other things. I think, one, we can be confident in him. Knowing who he is like this should give us confidence to ask him for big things. To not be afraid to come to him with things that seem too far gone for us. So our confidence level in our God should be rising, and we should be seeing his superiority over any other thing in our life that we might make a God. Because only this God can deliver. Only this God speaks and cares and acts and does all of these things for us. He's superior, so we can be confident in who he is. Second thing that I think we can do with this, second way that I'd love for us to respond to this God, who he is to trust him. This is a major theme in this text, is that God, Yahweh, is trustworthy. You notice how when God, in essence, spoke through Elijah to this widow lady, he, in essence, said to her, I'm going to provide for you. Trust me and give me the last of what you have. Right? Give Elijah the food first and then trust that God is going to provide for you after that. Do you see how that was a life and death decision? Right? We think, I got to eat mine. I got to eat mine to survive. I'm not going to give my first to this prophet, because Elijah was a stranger to this woman. Right? Put yourself in her shoes. This is a ridiculous ask. This guy says, my God, whom she probably didn't know, is going to look after you. Give the last of what you have and trust that he's going to provide for you. It's a crazy, crazy ask. But she was willing to put her life on the line. And that, my friends, is what it means to have faith. That's what it means to trust Jesus. Like that. Like our life depends on it. Jesus says, I've died for your sins so that you don't have to. Trust me. Put your life in my hands. That's what he desires of each and every one of us. And on the other side of that is life that starts now and that flourishes into eternity. I've done all of this for you. Just trust me. Give me your life. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to look after you. And my question is, have you trusted Jesus like that? And if you've been a believer for a long time, are you trusting Jesus like that still? Is your faith active? And the last thing, that I think he wants us to respond to who he is by obeying him. By obeying him. And we see this in Elijah's response to God calling him to go to a crazy place. Right? Elijah is being provided for. Things are all good. on the east of the Jordan. He's in the wilderness. God's been providing for him. It's all good. God tells him to go to the last place that he would ever want to go because that's enemy territory. And he obeys God, even though it makes no sense. This is the same kind of obedience that we see in Abraham, that scripture would say it was credited to him as righteousness. This kind of obedience, of doing what God tells you to do, even when it makes absolutely no sense, okay? That's God's call for each and every one of us this week. As you sense God telling you, go speak to that person. Hey, I want you to go over there. I know it doesn't make sense. The day-to-day obedience or living in obedience to his word, right? That's what he desires of his people. Obedience, faith, obedience, and being confident in him. Worship team, can you please come up? We're going to sing one more song to this God who is incredible. Let's sing.